We hear that verse a lot, don't we? But now look at the context of what Paul's saying. He's saying something important. I'll just get with verse 10 real quick and get past that and get into the meat of this thing about learning contentment. What was a blessing to Paul with these Philippians is that they sent offerings to him while he was in prison there in Rome, and news of their welfare. They let him know how they were doing. You know, can't you imagine he would want to know after going to these different churches and establishing them and teaching them and spending part of his life there, that when he left that area, you know, and he's here in prison in Rome, that they would care enough to send word to him, you know, hey, we're doing okay. Hey, the church, you know, you left, there was 15 of us, now there's 30 of us. You know, here, man, we sent Epaphroditus. Yeah, we sent him up here with a Italian cream cake for you, man. What a deal. And so Paul was rejoicing that this body remembered him and remembered the roots and the foundation of what he had established there. And I want to bring up something to you because we're going to really get into this. You hear it all the time, providence. Paul was content. Paul had joy in the midst of whatever he was going through. Paul didn't worry. This was what he's been teaching these Philippians because of providence. That word, providence, the pro means before. And the vidence, video, means see. What it is saying is God sees beforehand. God knows and sees beforehand. Do you believe in an all-knowing, all-powerful God? As in the scripture James said, if he's willing to give us his son, is he going to hold back anything from us if he's willing to do that? Trust him. He sees beforehand. We don't always see beforehand. Sometimes we find ourselves caught in a quagmire of the circumstance in the moment. But God sees what you're going to be and what he's using that moment in time to make you into, if you're willing to let him. Now, a big part of the church rejects circumstances of they're of the devil. But God says, I work all things for the good for those who are in Christ Jesus that are called according to my purpose, which is to conform you into the image of Christ. And so God defines good right there in Romans 8:28. In Genesis 50:20, Joseph said this when he finally met with his brothers and they started repenting and telling them they were sorry he had sold them. They'd sold him into slavery and all those things. You thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. You see, boy, he could have had a life that he just turned away from God altogether because of the circumstances. Falsely imprisoned, falsely accused, you know, all of a big part of his life suffering because of that, and yet he saw that God meant it for good. Jehovah Jireh, we hear that. God is my provider, right? It actually means God will see to it. God will see to it. He'll take care of it. He sees beforehand. He's provident in our lives. You're Christians. You're called. You're set apart. God's blessing is on all of us. He does not take that away from us. He tells us that, you know, that's our assurance, our blessed assurance, is that we belong to him. So then, we shouldn't think it's strange. When we walk through various trials, Peter says, everybody, every Christian across the planet's going through it. Don't be surprised by all of that. It's, you know, God is doing something in our lives. And in verse 11, where we pick up here, he says, I've learned. This contentment is something we learn. I tell you, I see Christians that go through a trial and they're sourpusses and they're eating persimmons and they're all bummed out about their state of affairs and they finally get through that, but there's just another one waiting. As soon as that one's over, there's another one. And what happens is there's no joy. There's no contentment in life. There's no being a witness, because who wants to be like that? Is that what you learn at your church? I don't want to go there. You see? You see what I'm saying? And it just keeps going and going and going. They never can find the place where they're content. I told my wife, man, I love the water. I would love to be able to walk out my back door, walk out on a dock and get in a boat and ride out into the water. Whether I catch a fish or not, I just like being out there on the water. I have wanted to live on the water since we got married, or even before that. I'm content. I live out in the middle of some bunch of trees, you know. The only water in my yard is from the septic tank rising up when the water table's high. Now, you can get a lot of worms that way, fishing worms, if you beat the birds out there, but... But I'm content. I'm content. I can drive 10 miles that way and 15 miles that way, and here I am. You know, America is so wealthy, people don't even know what to use all their wealth on. And so, you know, you built these weekend homes on the beach. If I can just have the place where I can watch the sun come up, or I can watch the sunset on the water, and, you know, I'm content. Man, I can get up before the birds and drive somewhere. I can get up at 5 o'clock and be in Ocean City at 5:30 and watch the sun come up. Go back home. It's something we learn. Sometimes God takes us through difficult times and trials because He wants to teach us. He wants to teach us contentment. And we reject it. Oh, that's of the devil. Would you pray for me and ask Satan, God to, you know, whatever it is. Rebuke Satan in the name of Jesus for my life. All these things I'm going through. Please, God's just saying, please. I'm just trying to teach. I'm just trying to prepare you. I want to give you Aruba someday, but I want to prepare you for it. You got to learn to be content, guy, gal. This is just training ground for an eternal home that I've already bought for you and prepared for you beforehand. Don't let your heart be troubled. If I go away, I'm just preparing a place for you that's where I am. You can be there with me forever. And so sometimes we get discontented because we're not where we want to be. Or when we think a change in a situation or a circumstance or a spouse or a job, or a roommate is going to fix it. And that's not the problem at all. It's never the problem. If we fix this, if we allow God to fix the heart, then roommates and spouses and jobs and cars we drive and all those things, they're a piece of cake. But if we don't fix this, that one circumstance, just trade off this wife and get another one, well, the next one's going to be the same way because this hadn't changed yet. And the reason the second marriage works or the third one or the fifth one is because this finally changes, you see. That's the only reason. We're all sinners. We're all a mess. I'm a mess. My wife, she should have divorced me from day one. First thing I told her, I said, honey, I'd be happy living up in a cabin in Alaska. I'd be content. Oh, my gosh, I've married a loser. She's used to growing up with this affluence and stuff. God's blessed our lives. But we used to be in a little 8x35 trailer. We used an old washing machine that was hooked up to the sink, you know, those kind. And we used cloth diapers. Boy, nobody came and visited us, you know, because we had diapers going all the time in that little bitty trailer, you know. You know, we were content. We were faithful. We trusted God. We gave of the little penance we had, you know, to the Lord, because it's all a matter of being content where we are and believing God at His Word and what He says, in spite of it, what seems to be around us, because He is big. And Paul found contentment. He found the contentment in the spiritual resources that God had graciously given him. He found his contentment in the riches and glory. You realize how rich we are? If you don't have a nickel in your pocket, you are wealthy compared to the richest man in the world that doesn't know Christ. Man, we have a reason to worship our God and to love Him. He has given us so much.